Getting established. You know, as a believer, we need to be established in the faith. We all start out as when we first come to the Lord, it's kind of scattered and kind of out there. You know, I know when I first came to the Lord, I'm still kind of scattered and out there. Probably a lot of you guys think, but should have seen before I came to Christ. And I think that, you know, when we first come to the Lord, it takes a while for God to lay a foundation in our life and lay a foundation in our heart and really establish us in the faith. But I believe more than ever for the days we're living in, it's true of any generation, but especially the days we're living in, gang, we need to be established in the faith. We just got to be. The Bible says things are going to get weird. And if the Bible says things are going to get weird, what are they now? I mean, watch the news. Live life. It's weird already. And again, it's going to get worse, the Bible says, as we head toward the day of the Lord's return. And 1 Thessalonians is really one of the main focuses. It's about the rapture of the church and the Lord's return. And the Bible says it's going to continue to get stranger and stranger and weirder and worse. And if we're not established in the faith, we can be pulled away. And maybe some of you know believers you've seen that have been pulled away from the faith. Walking with the Lord, true believers pulled away. You know, one of my closest friends it happened to. You know, I've seen this happen. And so again, what Paul's heart is the same thing that I know the Lord's heart is for us tonight. And it's my heart for each of you. And that is that you would be established in the faith. Not just hearing the word of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But guys, listening to the word of God throughout the week, you know, tuning in to, you know, WIAM or if, when you can, you know, wherever you are and you, the reception's there for you and listening, hearing different teachers teach the word of God. If you can't hear it on a radio station, then getting CDs and playing them in the car while you're driving around. These things establish you in the faith. It's the washing of the water of the word. It's that repetition of hearing God's word that makes you strong. And then when the trials and the tests and the weird things come along, and they will, you've got a foundation to stand on. All of you in here have probably seen believers go through real intense trials and unbelievers go through real intense trials. And you've seen those who are established in the faith and those who are not established in the faith. What a difference. And so what a warning it is to us. You know, I don't think we need to wait until the storm hits, until we start to batten down the hatches, so to speak. You know, we need to realize at some point in our life, even if we don't live in the generation when the Lord's coming back, and I personally believe we are living in that generation, only God knows, but even if we're not, we are personally going to receive storms in our life that are going to shake us to the very foundations of our faith. God, I thought you were watching over me. What's happening in my life? And what Paul wanted them to understand was, and what we need to understand is, you are going to have tribulations as a believer. You are going to have afflictions. And some of them are going to be, as we'll see tonight in the wording, crushing afflictions. It's not because God wants to crush us. It's not because God doesn't love us. It's because we live in a world that is sin-tainted. And God is also growing us and maturing us through different tests and trials. We have to be established. And so the only way to do that is in the Word of God and in prayer. And I think one of the hardest things that we do when we begin life is in anything is getting established. You know, I think about going out as a young person. And you try to get established. You know how hard it is to be able to even get the first, you know, month's rent for your first apartment. You know, and then you want to, you know, if God should so grace you to where you can get a home, then it's getting into a home and coming up with the money to do that and having the down payment and establishing credit. I remember I did something very foolish. Somebody told me, it was a lot of fun, but it was foolish. Somebody told me I got my first credit card. They said, oh, first thing you got to do is establish credit. So go out and run it up to like $500 and then just put it aside and pay it off. And then people will see that you can pay your bills off. Well, I did that. Like, you know, $500 in like a week or so. I had a blast. But it's like, man, I paid forever on that thing, you know, and the interest is crazy. And it's like, that wasn't a smart thing. And it's because I didn't really understand how finances worked yet. I didn't understand how credit cards worked yet. I didn't know the things that needed to make me established to be able to function financially or to be able to live in the world as I should. I wasn't stabilized. And so the Lord, if we in the world, we have to do that. But understand this. The picture in the physical realm, God mirrors everything in the spiritual realm. Just like in the physical realm, we have to be established, learning lessons and growing and maturing. We have to do it spiritually as well. And so this is what brings stabilization in our life. And this was Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. Again, remember, a young church, probably only 6 months down the road at this time. You can imagine baby Christians, 6 months old. They didn't have, you know, radio or TV or any encouragement like that. They were all alone. They had great persecution. Paul wasn't able to stay there with them. Remember, he got run out of town because they were trying to kill him and all this stuff that happened. And Paul's wanting to get back. And there's this heart as a father. We see this whole thing throughout this letter where Paul has this heart like a father for children. You know, in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And so this was Paul's heart. He's like a dad. And we talked, remember last time, about Paul, in a sense, using the word there in the language of being orphaned from them. And that is, it's like my children. I gave birth to my children. I was there for only a short amount of time. And I was forced to leave. It's like pulled apart, if you can imagine, for some reason, as if maybe a war had broken and the family's divided. And suddenly he realizes they're out there on their own. He's thinking, are they making it? How can they survive? Who's going to feed them? Who's going to take care of them? What are they going to do? And the exciting thing we're going to see that Paul learns in this is that God is more than able to take care of his kids. And although Paul wasn't there to spoon feed them, not that they didn't need that, and not that we don't need to be spoon fed as baby Christians and ministered to, God gives us that in the body of Christ. He gives us pastors and teachers, it tells us in Ephesians, for the equipping of the saints. But at the same time, when that is not available, what's exciting and encouraging, God is more than able to feed and take care of his own people by his Spirit and by the word of God if we will only spend time in it. You don't have to have a pastor. Now, pastors are biblical. Don't fire me, please. Pastors are biblical. God has given us, as I said, teachers because we receive that way. I have teachers I receive from being taught to, even as you receive from being taught to. So we need that. That's a part of God's design. That's how God has made us, and that's the way our makeup is. But what I'm saying when I say you don't need a pastor, it's not that they're unbiblical or that that is not God's design for the church. What I mean is when a pastor is not available, God is more than able to speak to us by his Holy Spirit through the word of God directly to our heart if we are spending time in the word and in prayer. And the ideal is that we're spending time in the word and in prayer and getting fed under the teaching of the word of God. That is God's design. And so Paul's concerned, what are the Thessalonians doing? I'm not there as their dad to take care of them. And he's going to get a message from Timothy in this where he finds out, you know what? God was taking care of you and you're doing fantastic. And my heart rejoices at this good news of how well you're doing. And so again, Paul's love for this church, again, like we said, like a father to a child. And I want to say this as well, too. I believe that as a leader of God's people, you have to love them before they're really going to receive from you. Now, I think that's something that grows over time. I think young pastors learn to love the body of Christ better because I think that's a part of a maturing process. I think all of us learn to love better as we grow older in Christ. That's just a process, and it's very normal. God puts a natural love in our heart when we come to Christ for each other, but then over time, we grow in love for each other. Well, Paul here was a lot older in his walk now. He was well down the road, and Paul had a great love for the body of Christ, not just the Thessalonians, but for the body of Christ in general. He was like a father, a spiritual father to so many, and really to the age now to become like a spiritual grandpa. And you know the difference between parents and grandparents. I mean, parents love them. Grandparents just lavish them. And so Paul now is to that age, and I've seen that in older believers. You know, they get to that age, and they're just like earthly grandparents. You know, the earthly grandparents will feed the kids, but sometimes they'll spank them. The grandparents usually just feed them, and then if they give them candy. I mean, so the believers in the church do the same thing. As they get older, they'll begin to become more gracious. They'll begin to be more loving. They'll begin to not be quite as harsh, not quite as strict, and yet still teaching the truth and loving them and pouring out the grace on them. And now we see this heart of this kind of grandpa over the church here, if you will, really, in Paul as he's ministering to the church in Thessalonica. So notice what he says here as we take up in chapter 3 with that background. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, and the word endure there comes with a sense that we just couldn't stand it. We had reached our end. We had to do something. I had to send someone to you. I had to find out about you. I had no more option. That's really what that word means. We could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left alone in Athens and send Timothy. Now remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy were traveling together. And he says, it came to the point where I said, forget it. You know what? I'm sending Timothy, our brother and our minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Notice that word. You'll see it through here more than once. And to encourage you concerning your faith. So we were concerned that you weren't established because you were so young in the faith in such a new church. And we finally got to the point that even though I needed Timothy here with me, you know, we said, that's it. I'm sending Timothy to you because I can't stand it any longer. I've got to find out how you're doing. I've got to, you know, hear. I've got to make sure that you're okay. You think about, well, yeah, him being left alone, what's the big deal about that? But remember, back then, you didn't have the network of Christians you do today. Now, you can go on a missions trip today and feel very lonely, even today, with the church worldwide for the most part. Think about missions back then. They were establishing the church. There were times when Paul was alone. He didn't have Silas or Timothy with him. Some believe that he didn't even have Silas with him here, but he's mentioning we just in the sense of kind of rhetorical because they traveled together. That maybe all that was there, that Silas was still gone, possibly in Philippi, and that Timothy and Paul were the only ones there in Athens. Paul being older now physically, and needing the help, not having any companionship. And he says, look, I can't take it, Timothy. You've got to go. And I can just imagine it. But Paul, what about you? I mean, you're here alone. What are you going to do? He's like, just go check on them. I can't stand it any longer. I got to find out if they're doing okay. And so you see that parental heart, you know, that burn and that desire to make sure that the children are okay. And so he says he'd rather be left alone in Athens without Timothy, whom he needed to know the state of the church there in Thessalonica. And again, we talked about the love that Paul had for them. You know, anyone who truly loves God's people will be willing to deny himself for their welfare. You know, just like physical parents make lots of sacrifices for their physical kids, spiritual parents have to make sacrifices for their spiritual kids as well. If you love the people, you don't care if your phone rings at 2 or 3 in the morning. Nobody in their flesh, you know, necessarily, you know, wants to design that. But, you know, your kids call, you're at home and your kids are off to college and they call you at 3 in the morning saying, Mom and Dad, my life's a wreck. I need prayer. I'm in a big mess right now. You're not going to chastise them. You know, you're not going to say, well, look, why didn't you wait till the morning to call? Because they're calling right now because they're hurting and they're in need. And, you know, you say, listen, let's talk. What can I do for you? Well, the same thing is true when it comes to God's people. You're not going to be put out by them. You're going to be willing to go the extra mile and do that. And Paul was willing to do that. He said, look, so what if I'm by myself here? So what if I'm alone a little bit? So what if I'm older? And this, Timothy, you go and take care of him. I can't stand it. And it's interesting, the word here, Athens, when he says, you know, I'd rather be alone here in Athens. The word Athens, interestingly enough, means uncertainty. And it's really very appropriate in light of the fact that they would rather personally be left in Athens or in a place of uncertainty than to leave the Thessalonians in such a state. In other words, that self-sacrificial love, I would rather me be unstable. I would rather me be uncertain, Paul would say, than you Thessalonians. And so I said, Timothy, you got to go and you got to see them. You've got to find out what's going on and build them up and encourage them. And so he lays it out there and he says, I want him to find out to encourage you concerning your faith. And here's why. Here's his great concern. Remember now, baby Christians, already they're young. He knows they have a lot to learn, a lot to grow. But as a Christian, this is a message you don't hear much. There will be trials and tribulations and afflictions like we mentioned earlier. That's part of the Christian faith. And so if you take a baby Christian and you throw them into trials and afflictions and there's no one there to hold their hand a little bit, you have reason to be concerned. Now, God is more than able to hold them. He's more than able to keep them in place. And Paul found that out with the Thessalonians. But that doesn't mean that when we are around baby Christians, we don't need to be holding their hand spiritually some. You know, they're going to go through hard times. They're going to mess their spiritual diapers. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fall down and skin their spiritual knees, so to speak. We still do it. And we're, you know, even when we get older in the Lord. So what do we need to do? Sometimes we need to sit down and, you know, put a Band-Aid on it, put some salve, change a diaper or two, so to speak, and show them that love and that care and walk them through. A lot of times when you mess up as a baby Christian, you think, well, that's it. God's done with me. I've gone too far now. This is a holy thing and I'm not holy. I heard the pastor say we're supposed to be holy and I'm not. This wasn't very holy what I did. I guess that's it for me. I tried, didn't work. No, you don't understand. Holiness is something you grow in. You mature in sanctification. You become more like the Lord as you grow. And none of us ever get to perfection until we leave these bodies and enter the kingdom of God. And so we need to be there for those who are young in the Lord. And so again, Paul realizing that, knowing that they were going to have these trials, notice verse 3, here was the reason he's sending Timothy there, that you should not be shaken by these afflictions, or that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Note that. This is something the Thessalonians needed to learn, and it's something we need to learn if we are going to be what? Established in the faith. This is where we talk about being established. And a lot of believers stumble when the hard times come along because they haven't been taught that it's going to be hard. Sometimes Christianity is presented as a cakewalk. You give your life to Jesus, all your problems go away. I found that I gave my life to Jesus and I was forgiven of all my sin, but in some ways, problems actually increased. Different problems, not the same problems that were the consequences of sin, but new problems. And that is spiritual attack, an enemy who hated my guts and hates your guts. You know, Satan has no reason to mess with you before you come to Christ. He's already got you. You're not a problem. He wants you to have a party all the time. Hey, let everything be fun, you know, keep you kind of numb to righteousness. But when you give your life to the Lord, now there's a battle on. Now it's time to discourage you. Now it's time to depress you. Now it's time to attack you, to afflict you, to tear you down. And if you don't understand that mentally, when it happens in real time, it could stumble you. I thought Jesus loved me. I thought that I gave my life to, well, what's this? Well, it was better. I'm going back to the world. Then I didn't have all the, wait a minute. Understand, when you come to the Lord, you've now entered an army. You're a soldier. And whether you like it or not, you're in battle. Now, I'm not the military type. I never have had a desire to be in the military. Some of you did. Some of you are. That's fine. Different personalities. That wasn't my type. But as a believer, you have no choice. You're now in the military. The moment you said, Christ, I receive you into my heart. I give my life to you. I repent of my sin. The Bible says, you know, you're given a spiritual gun, your weapon, the word of God, the sword, if you will. You're given your sword. You're given your marching orders, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you're given the armor it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's up to you to put on the armor. You know, when you go to boot camp and you show up there and you're ready for battle, and they say, all right, you're ready for battle, go out there. If you don't put on any of your armor, it's your fault. If you go out there and bullets, I've been hit. You know, well, where'd you get hit? Well, right here. Well, why didn't you have on your vest? Or why didn't you have this? Well, I don't know. I just didn't put it on. Well, you know, no wonder you're bleeding. Put on the full armor of God. How do you do that? Each day in the word of God and each day in prayer. I don't think it's even necessary that you go down the list in Ephesians, you know, putting each piece on. There's nothing wrong in that, because mentally that can let you realize what each piece represents, so to speak. But really, putting on the armor of God simply means being prepared for battle. And if you're going to be prepared for battle, you got to put your armor on. And every day you get out and go out that door, you're going out into the battlefield. Which means if you don't have time with the Lord before you walk out that door and you get whopped, it's your own fault. It's our fault. If we go out there and go, pooh, pooh, I'm getting killed today. Well, did you put your armor on? Well, no. You know, you'd have still been hit if your armor was on. It just wouldn't have hurt so much. And you'd have had some protection. And you'd have had an ability to fight this thing. And so we need to have the commands from our commander. We need to have our armor on. And we need to make sure that we're ready to go, you know, when the battle comes. And he says, you know, you've been appointed to this. Notice there's several things here in verse 3 I want to point out. First of all, Paul says he does this so that no one will be shaken. It's interesting. It's a word that describes the wagging of a dog's tail. You know, picture the flea hanging on. Oh, hey, 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 let's move to a different part of the dog, right? Except they have the ability to hang on. They're created for that, right? That's what the word is. He said, when you give your life to the Lord, he said, what the enemy's going to do, he's going to shake you back and forth and try to get you to let go of Christ. Let go. Let go. Come on, let go. This isn't working, man. It'll work for some people, not going to work for you. And say, oh, hey, hey, this whole thing's going on, right? He says, I don't want you to be shaken off. He said, now, if you understand that this ride was predicted, you'll hang on. But if you don't understand that this ride was predicted, you'll let go and go flying. You'll flee, so to speak. Sorry. When the shaking comes, what will you do? You will hang on. You'll say, Lord, you warned me that there were going to be afflictions. You warned me there were going to be trials. You warned me there was going to be hard times. And you grab on with all you've got. And you may go back and forth. But you know what? You're going to hang on. And eventually, it'll stop. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Exactly. I wouldn't know. That one was an accident. Totally. That was no joke. Listen. That absolutely was unplanned. Anyway. That's what the word means here. He says, here's the bottom line that I want you guys to grasp out of this. And that is this. Be prepared for shaking and affliction. It's going to happen. Okay? I wish I could tell you, if you study and you pray, the shaking won't take place. That's not the message that the Bible tells. Here's the message the Bible tells. If you study and pray, the shaking will take place, but you'll endure it. If you don't study and pray, the shaking will take place, but you may not endure it. Because you won't be established in the faith. And so Paul wanted to make sure again that they were established. Remember, Jesus came to Peter and he said, Peter, Satan has asked to what? Sift you like wheat. Interesting, they would take the wheat and they put it in these big sifters. You'd hold these handles and you'd drop the grains of wheat down in there. And of course, they were when you would separate the wheat from the chaff, here's the way the process worked. You would cut down the wheat and there's these little kernels in the head, in the top of the stalk. You've seen the stalks, you know, little kernels in the top of the head. And then they would either beat them out or they'd run an animal over them or they'd run, you know, big stones over them and they'd break the kernels free from the what they call the chaff, which is a stalk. Then they'd remove all the chaff. They would take just the grains, okay, put them in this sifter. But the problem is, as they were on the ground, they were being crushed in the dirt, see, to be broken free from the stalks, right? So they would put them in the sifter and they would shake the sifter like crazy. And all this wheat would be in there just being shaken, shaken, shaken. And the whole point was to get all of the earth, all of the dirt, all of the world, if you will, off of the grain of kernel. See, that's what God wants to do with us. And he allows the enemy to shake us from time to time so that we'll get all of the world, all the dirt, all the stuff off of us that will be clean to shake. Now notice, the sifter is not so wide that the grains fall through. The only thing that falls through is the dirt that comes off. And so when the Lord brings you to himself, he allows sometimes the enemy to shake you up, to rock you back and forth. But when you know that it's coming, what do? You grab on for dear life and you say, you know what, Lord, you told me this was going to happen. I'm going to hang on until this is done and we're going to make it because God is on the throne and he's in control. What happens if you don't expect that or you're not taught about that? You're not established in the faith. When the shaking comes, you're like, this is crazy. What am I doing? It was easier before I was a Christian. Remember, Jesus talked about the four different types of soil in the parables of the sower. He said, the first one, you come and you sow the seed, it falls by the wayside. That is the paths that would go beside the fields where the people walked and the ground was real hard, beaten down. The seed could not penetrate. So what would happen? The birds would come and eat it because it couldn't germinate. It couldn't get in there. He says, then there's a second group. Well, the soil's kind of broken up, but there's hard rock right underneath. It's very shallow soil. And so you cast the seed there and it would spring up quickly. Just, whoa, good soil. It's up. There it is. But when it came time for the roots to go down, there was nowhere for the roots to go. And when the sun got hot, they would wither. He said, that's like the believer who doesn't have very deep soil in their heart, so to speak. They're hardened underneath. They may have a soft area, but they're hardened underneath. And then when the heat of persecution comes or the shaking back and forth of affliction, they're out of there. I'm gone. Then the third one, remember, good soil, but they're choked out by the riches of the world. Now that's in this as well, because this word here that means wagging of the tail of the dog, it also means flattery, which is interesting because if Satan can't shake you loose, he'll flatter you loose from Christ. What do I mean? Well, he'll try to find some area of temptation to draw you away from the Lord. And he'll use that area. Maybe, oh boy, you know, you're really attractive. You know, she's really attractive. You guys could make a great couple. And he flatters you maybe by the words out of someone's mouth or whatever happens. And you find yourself messed up in a sinful situation. So understand, he doesn't just use shaking. If shaking doesn't work and you hang on real good, he'll take you to the next step and he'll try to use kindness, flattery, anything to draw you away. I've shared with you guys before my testimony. When I first came to the Lord, there was some of that shaking going on. And then all of a sudden I got some offer to play in a place that was fairly well known there in Nashville where you could get quote unquote seen. As you know, that was my background, trying to go to Nashville, make the music scene or whatever. I'd never been asked to any place like that. Nobody even knew me in Nashville. Suddenly, right after I come to Christ, what happens? I get an offer to play there. Now tell me what's going on. You tell me. Did suddenly I improve in abilities? Suddenly, dun-da-da, boy, what happened overnight? I don't know what it was. Suddenly they want to hear me. No, too, what happened? It showed me the power of the demonic realm to open up doors is what it showed me. The Bible says Satan has power in this world. He's the God, small g, the God of this world. I believe with all my heart, he opened that door and said, now, you said you made a commitment to God. I'll give you a taste of what it's like. I'll help you a little bit along. I'll get you into some places where you can meet some people. I'll do some things. What do you want? And I think it was becoming flattery. You know, you can do this. Come on, man. I knew in my heart right then. I knew what it was. And I think God was allowing that to say, you know what? Are you going to be shaken? Are you going to be pulled away? And the enemy, God will allow him to do things in your life that might shake you or even pull you away using flattery or different approaches. And you need to be prepared for it. Because if you're not prepared, when it does happen, I mean, maybe you decide, I'm really going to get serious about you, Lord. This is it. I'm making my commitment. I'm going to start serving at church. I've not been serving. I've just been a pew sitter. And of course, we don't have pews here, a seat sitter. I've been a seat sitter, Lord. And I've decided no longer to do that. I'm going to get involved in some ministry. Here I go. And the next day you go to work. Hey, Jones, I need to see you. Yeah, what's going on? There's a new position opening up. 10,000 more a year. Really? For me, I mean, you're offering me the job. That's right. You can take it. Well, I'd be crazy not to. The problem here now, you're going to have to work on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Oh, but Sunday and Wednesday night, I go, I know you've told us about your church thing and all, but this is up to you. It's 10,000. I think you'd be a fool not to do it. But that's what we need. And if you don't take it, we're giving it to somebody else. Crisis moment. What am I going to do? Am I going to honor what I said I was going to do for the Lord? Am I going to take my walk seriously and say, you know what? Lord, you're worth a lot more than anything they give me financially. I see this as an attack of the enemy. I see this as flattery. The enemy's now trying to shake me loose. He's trying to make an offer to me to see if I'll take the bait. You know what? No thanks. Give it to somebody else. I really need my time off. I've decided I'm going to be serving at my church. That is truly a step of maturity and faith in the Lord. But now, how many of us in this room would not see that as an open door from the Lord? Now, could it be an open door from the Lord? Yes. God loves to bless us. God might bless you with 10,000 more a year in some job opening. That's great. Here's where you need to be careful. And this is what I learned from my lesson in Nashville. If anything is ever offered to you that is exciting and wonderful and even is not sinful, but takes anything away from your spiritual life, God didn't send it. God will never send anything into your life that will lessen your commitment or your ability to commit to Christ, ever. And that's how you know the difference. But if you don't know that, when those things come along, I think Satan ties a lot of people up in their jobs, in their business, in their life, by making offers to them that are not sinful and even a blessing to the family, but it takes away from the spirit life. It takes away from the things that God has really called them to do. And so therefore, he laughs all the way with them to the bank. Oh, well, good, this is great. This is great. He's going, yeah, it's greater than you know. Because now you're completely ineffective and useless. You know, again, Paul, in writing this letter, he wants to make sure that these guys, when they have all these different tribulations and temptations and afflictions and all these things coming in, that they're not pulled away by them, that they're not flattered out of the things of God, or they're not, you know, shaken loose from where God would have them. But it's interesting to me, Paul says in this verse about these afflictions they were under. Notice he says they were appointed to them. This is key. That we also understand to be established in our faith, not just appointed for Paul and Silas and Timothy, but for the Thessalonians. What he's saying is you're going through afflictions, but you're appointed to affliction. As a believer, you need to understand God has ordained a certain level of affliction in our life. Now, again, I know this flies right in the face of those who say that God never wants us having any problems, but that's not what the Bible teaches. God says there are certain afflictions that are appointed, but listen, I take courage in this. I don't like the idea of having appointments. You know, when you have an appointment to see the doctor, an appointment to see the dentist, or an appointment, whatever, to know you have an appointment of afflictions and that God has ordained them, that's not a pleasant thought. However, understand this. Realize the one who made the appointment is also the one who will see you through it. And that's what we have to understand as believers. So when it happens, we aren't shaken and we don't say, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. No, he does love you. You've just arrived at your appointment. And so now you're here at the appointment and trust in the Lord to do in your life what he's going to do through this particular affliction. And know that God's going to do a work. It's interesting, the word appointed here, where it says you've appointed you, it means to lie, L-I-E, to lie down, to put in a place. In other words, to put somewhere, to put it there. And so what God is saying is God has appointed or laid in our path these afflictions that we might grow in the process, and we will mature and also bring him glory. In other words, the hard times we go through are not accidents. They've been appointed by God, and God will get us through them. The word, interesting, the word affliction means pressures and distresses. So we've been appointed some pressures and distresses. I hate pressure and distress. How about you? You like that stuff? I hate it. Whenever I get in a pressure and a distress, it's my goal to get out of it as quickly as possible. And if it's our fault because we're in it, we should get out of it. You know, if we've done something wrong, then yeah, okay, we're going to be taken out of it. But if it's something that God is working in our life for our maturity and his purpose, we simply need to trust him and know that he's going to do things in our best interest. And again, we rarely hear this when people come to the Lord, that this happens, but it does. And Paul wanted them to be established, and I want us to be established. So in order for us to be established, realize that you do have certain appointments with affliction. And when it happens, don't think God doesn't love you. Realize that it's something that God is very aware of and that God is going to see us through it. We also need to take note as well that spiritual attack or afflictions, if you will, which he's speaking of their persecution they were going through, it doesn't always happen in persecuting ways. Sometimes affliction comes in a very normal way. Spiritual attack, this is another way we need to have our eyes open. Spiritual attack can seem very normal. You know, it can be problems with a vehicle, problems with kids, health reasons, whatever the case might be. It can be, these can all be spiritual attacks. And so we need to recognize a lot of times when the enemy's attacking, this doesn't mean that we don't pray against it. It doesn't mean that we don't ask God to touch us to remove it from us because we think, well, it's an affliction I'm appointed to. Because we don't know. God may completely remove it. He may have appointed that affliction to teach us to pray. And now that we pray, God lifts it. And then again, so we don't know. So we're to pray against this. We're to pray against the enemy. We're to pray against these afflictions. And then trust in the Lord for those he doesn't remove and realize he's doing a work. He says, you know, you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, and you know, Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will suffer tribulation. Now again, he's not talking about the great tribulation, which is the end times judgment of God, but just tribulation, hard times, if you will. And so Paul reminds him here, he says, I told you before that it was going to happen, so you would be prepared when it did. And again, this is my point in all this. The Lord wants us to know that it's coming, and so that when it does, we're not shaken in our faith. Jesus said, I've told you these things beforehand, so that when they come to pass, you'll know that I've warned you. And so we need to be prepared for that. Again, I think that sometimes as new believers and even older believers, if we don't understand this, we're blindsided by persecutions and afflictions. And it's amazing, simply being told in advance it could happen prepares us. You know, when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he had a glorious time. Rather, the apostles with Jesus. Jesus went up, he transfigured, and Peter and John, they were there with him, and they saw that Jesus, you know, Jesus just began to glow like lightning, the Bible tells us. If you can picture lightning when it strikes something and it remaining that way. You know how bright that is? Have you ever seen that? And it just staying, that brightness and that wow. That's how they described it. It's like this brightness of lightning. And there, you know, Moses and Elijah show up and it's this tremendous, I mean, you talk about, you know, an exciting conference. You know, what'd you do this weekend? You wouldn't believe I told you type thing. And so they come back down the mountain. And again, at the very bottom of the mountain, who's waiting on them? Satan in the form of demon possession. And something I learned early on in Scripture is that oftentimes after the highest points and the most wonderful times we have in the Lord, the enemy is waiting at the other end of it to steal it. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundant, but Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But before anyone told me that, it blindsided you. And it's like, this is awful. But then when I began to learn to expect it, I still didn't like it. But my entire attitude and the way I dealt with it was entirely different. And here's my point. If you expect that there are going to be times, especially oftentimes after the highest of highs in the Lord, where the enemy is going to try to rip you off, it's still not fun, but you're not blindsided, and now you're prepared more for it. So again, Paul's trying to teach them this. He wants them to be prepared and not to be blindsided so that it will soften the blow. You know, when you don't see a blow coming, it hits you full force. If you see it coming and you kind of do your head this way, it maybe still hits you, but you've defrayed part of the blow and it's not as bad. Now, it's interesting here when he says suffer tribulation, the word used here literally means the squash. It's a word used to describe the squashing of grapes. That's encouraging, huh? You ever feel like you're being squashed and all the juice is running out? That's what the word means. And Paul said we are to expect this from time to time as followers of Jesus. It's going to happen. But understand this, you may get the juice squashed out of you from time to time, but you're not going to be crushed. The Lord will not allow it. He says the righteous are knocked down seven times, but they get up eight. You know, you're going to be on your feet. God is going to make sure that you're the victor by the time it's done. He has a reason for allowing this to happen. And again, this is where young believers are oftentimes thrown off track because of this. Paul wanted to make sure that the Thessalonians would not be thrown off track because of this. And so you need to understand, we need to understand, the enemy's going to put pressure on us sometimes where we feel like we're going to be squashed. But God's not going to allow us to be squashed. He'll just mentally prepare us for it, and then we're going to do stronger when the battle comes. And it helps us to minister to others when they're getting, feel the weight of the enemy on them. You know, we can encourage them and say, look, I've been there. I felt the weight of the enemy. It's going to be all right. And notice now he says again, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, this is why I couldn't endure it. So I'm afraid you guys are getting crushed there, and there's nobody to tell you that this is to be expected. There's nobody to tell you that this is normal, and there's nobody there to cheer you on and say, don't give up. Just because you're being shaken, hang on. He says, when I couldn't endure it any longer, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that is Satan, had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. I didn't want all the work we did there in your hearts to just be thrown out the window. He says, but now, and now notice there's kind of as we get to the last or the middle half of this, there's this turning almost of a corner where he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. He says, you know, now that this has happened, everything's okay. I realize that God is doing a work in your life. I realize that you guys are doing okay. And now he says, I see that you're going to pull through. Greatly desiring here means passionately desiring to see you. And so he didn't just want to see them. He passionately desired to see them. Again, it's that yearning of a father to a child that he's been separated from, or a mother to a child they've been separated from, and you're worried about them. He says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. I love it. He said, you know, we have our faith. We're the ones walking in the Lord. We've been in the Lord for many years. Paul had been in the Lord probably over 30 years by now, walking in the Lord. He says, but it's your faith that's now encouraged me. Because I was afraid you were going to be stumbling. I had this in Timothy to make sure that you guys were surviving and you were going to make it. And so under these crushing afflictions to find out that they were standing firm and standing in their faith and that God was able to sustain them. And again, as we said earlier, this is an important lesson that young believers and really all of us need to learn if we're going to be established in the faith. And that is you don't need a pastor or elder or even anyone else in the body to hold your hand every time you come to a problem in order to maintain your walk. Now, there's nothing wrong in running to brothers and sisters. We need counsel. You need counsel from pastors. We need counsel from elders. We need counsel from each other. But we also need to understand that the Lord is able to sustain us if we'll run to him. And so Paul is saying, you guys have proven that. We thought you were going to be out there on your own. You didn't have us there to pastor you, to elder you, to watch over you, and you guys are doing great. Timothy said you're doing great. And so you need to do that. And I think it's a very normal thing, you know, especially I think, you know, a lot of young believers, I think at first they really need their pastor a lot more. They really need the elders a lot more. And we all need that counsel throughout our life. So don't get me wrong on that. And I don't want anybody to say, oh, I'm supposed to not need counsel anymore. I'm not supposed to go to the elders or the pastor because now I've grown some in the Lord. No, that's there throughout life. I need pastors. I call pastors for counsel. I seek out elders for counsel and advice. You should do the same. My point is that as a baby believer, it's almost everything for some people. No matter what happens, if somebody's not there holding their hand, they can't seem to make it. Paul is saying, you guys have proven that you can do it with God. If you'll just keep your eyes on him, God has sustained you and he's making you established in the faith. And that's where eventually we all should be and where God wants us to be and where Paul wants the Thessalonians to be. He says, for now we live if you stand in the Lord. You know, it gives us hope. It gives us life to know that you guys are doing good because that's our desire. For what thanks can we render to God for you? It's almost like, how could we possibly thank God is the meaning here. You know, we can't give him enough thanks for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. Again, Paul's saying their personal joy was directly connected to the Thessalonians staying faithful to God. And so he says, I can't thank God enough for that. This brings me joy. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, again, we see this fatherly, motherly heart of Paul. He says, you know what? Night and day, I've been praying for you guys. You know, when you have, again, remember, these are baby Christians. You know, when you've got little ones, what happens? Do you take care of them just in the day? Moms, when you have a newborn, you can answer that one easy, can't you? Is it just daytime care you give? No, usually it's every night, isn't it? For the first while, it's every night. You're up with them, feeding them, carrying them, patting them, changing them, working with them. Paul says, night and day I was lifting you up to God. I was doing the work of a spiritual parent so that you would grow into maturity, so that you would be strong. And now I'm rewarded because Timothy has come and said, you know what? They're making it. They're doing good. You know, they've been weaned, so to speak. They're growing now in the Lord. And he says, this is fantastic. And he says, I'm praying exceedingly night and day that I can see your face and perfect what's lacking. In other words, I'll find out where you guys need the ministry the most. We're going to move in and we're going to minister in those areas. And then he comes kind of with the ending here of the kind of the farewell prayer, if you will, the blessing over them. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Now, again, the main goal of all believers is to increase in love for God. And so he talks about that in verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. But notice first there in 11, we'll get to that in a second, but notice he says, may God the Father and Jesus Christ personally intervene to get us there. It's an interesting side note here for those of you that keep up with these things. I tend to log these in my brain when I run across them because there are those people today who still say that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God. This is one of the places it says Jesus is God. But now you wouldn't see that unless you saw the Greek grammar, because there is a law in the Greek grammar that says right here that he is calling Jesus Christ himself God. So if you ever have verses you want to look up and do a study on to see that for yourself, this would be a good one to jot down. In other words, another translation could be, it has to do with where the definite article is, where God is located. You know, the Greek grammar, depending on where the words are placed in the sentence, locks it into a certain meaning. This happens to be one of those verses that locks this meaning can only mean that he's calling Jesus Christ God. And another translation could be, now may our God, the Father and Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. In other words, he's speaking of the Trinity at the same time that he's speaking of Jesus being God. So that's more of just a side note here for those of you that kind of log those kind of things. But he says, may he direct our way. And then again, notice this, the focus on the love they should have for each other in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Again, as we said, the goal of all believers is to have that love and to increase in that love. And not only to increase in love for God, but to increase in love for other believers and in all that we come in contact with. I think on a regular basis, we need to be saying, God, help me to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Help me to love you that way, Lord. You got to help me. I pray that prayer. Because, you know, we need God to help us to grow in love. And then we need to say, God, help me to love my brother and my sister in the Lord. And then God, help me to love those in the world who don't know the Lord. You know, I mean, as you see some of the things that go on politically in our nation and some of the people that are so wicked and in positions of power and some of the things they suggest and do, it can get you angry. Now, here's the balance. You should be angry at evil. You should be angry at sin and the wickedness. But you've got to have a heart that says, God, have mercy on that person and bring them to you. See, that's the type of love we have to have. We don't agree with what they're doing. We don't go along with what they're doing. But we have to have a heart that says, you know what? Lord, have mercy on them. It's like Jesus said from the cross, they don't know what they're doing. And even those that do know what they're doing, Maybe they openly are aggressive against the Lord and they know what they're doing. We still need to have the love of God. But understand this, the love of God doesn't mean that we don't confront sin. It doesn't mean that we don't call sin, sin. It doesn't mean that we don't openly disagree and say, this is wrong and this is evil. And the word of God says this. That doesn't mean we're not loving someone. It simply means we're speaking the truth, but we still need to have a heart of compassion to pray for them. And I love this word here because the word literally means to superabound in love for God and for each other and for others as well, for all people. So we're not only to love, we're to superabound. Remember as a kid, you guys will remember this, and girls, you may remember it if you had a brother that bugged you with it. Moms will remember it. You know, you have the regular bouncy ball, right? And then you have those little super balls. And as a little kid, if you throw those things down hard enough in an area where the ceiling is not very high, you can bounce those things all over the place. Trust me. That's what this word means. It means that's how your love should be. Not just, oh, that's neat, it's bouncing, but super abounding. How do you love them? Wow. Whoa, hey. Right? That's the kind of love only God can give, isn't it? It's a love from the Lord. It's not anything we work up. I'm going to do it tonight. Here we go. Ready? You know? No? God, give me this love for you. Give me this love for the people of God. Give me this love for even the lost and those who don't know you. Give me this love. I need it. And God says, you know, I'll do it. And Paul says here, may it superabound. You know, may it be a super ball love that you have. So that he may establish your hearts. Again, notice the word establish again. You see Paul's heart in this whole third chapter is the establishing of the saints with the things he's been telling them in their faith. And again, he says this, that in this love, why is the love there? That they may be established in their hearts, blameless in holiness. Look what love does. Love will establish your heart in the faith, and love will make you blameless in holiness. Now, blameless doesn't mean you won't be accused. It means that the blame will be less. What it means is you can't be blamed. The point is this. People will make false accusations against you, but it won't stick. Satan, you're going to get falsely accused as a Christian. Be ready for it. There's going to be something that's going to come out about me. Now, listen, the pastor of Calvary Chapel did blah, blah, blah. And it's probably going to be a rumor that's going to go around. And something's going to happen sometime. It's going to. It happens to every pastor. And it happens to every person. Why? Because God said that Satan is what? The accuser of the brethren. And so understand, we can't stop ourselves from being accused, but here's what's neat. As long as we're innocent, just walk with God, it won't stick. God is our defender. And so whatever you're accused of, his point is here, you're going to be blameless. You could be accused, but you're blameless because you're blameless in holiness. You're living righteous. Reminds me of Daniel. They tried to get Daniel for all these things, and they couldn't get Daniel because he lived a godly life. And the only thing they could get Daniel in was what he believed, the God he believed in. And if that's the only way people can get us, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, how much better to have somebody going after you because they have some doctrinal issue rather than chasing you down because you've been running around town drinking or been seen with women or, you know what I'm saying? Be blameless in holiness. And he says, may God establish your heart in that, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, again, Paul's concern here for them was when the Lord came back, they would have no reason to be ashamed or be blamed, but only have joy. And that should be our goal. Think about it. When the Lord comes back, we want to be walking holy, don't we? I mean, we all, you know, have our times. We're not really walking with the Lord the way we wish we were. But you know what? We need to make sure that we are walking with the Lord because we don't know when he's coming back. And one of the greatest purifying factors of not knowing when the Lord's coming back is that it could be any minute. We need to be ready. Be prepared. You know, when you have somebody coming over to visit and you know they could be here anytime between this time and this time, you know, if it's somebody you really want to be ready for, you're ready at the earliest time, aren't you? Because they could show up. You want to be ready. You don't want to be there unprepared and not ready for it. Same thing with the Lord. You know, we need to be ready. And Paul's focus here, notice, was on the eternal of the Lord's return, not the temporary or the here and now. And that's where our focus needs to be, on the eternal, looking toward things eternally. But secondly, notice again what Paul wanted to be the case when the Lord returned, as we said, that their hearts would be established as blameless in holiness. And again, that's what we need to ask ourselves. Is our heart established blameless in holiness before God? Now, he's not talking about an occasional stumble, but our goal should be to be without blame. And again, how do we have that holiness? He ends with what really should keep us walking holy, not knowing when the Lord's going to come back. We need to be ready at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. One of the greatest catalysts for holiness in our lives is the realization that Jesus could return at any moment. And that really is the beauty, one of the beauties of the rapture. Not only that we get out of here, but realizing it could happen at any second. It drives us to holiness. And it helps us to walk a holy life. Remember, this is one of the main themes of 1 Thessalonians, is the rapture of the church. And Paul, again, makes reference to it throughout the book. We're going to see it more closely when we get to chapter 4. We're going to look at the rapture in detail. Now, we've done that in the past, but we're going to look at it again in great detail and show the difference between the rapture and between the second coming. And notice here, don't let this stumble you here, as he mentions about being prepared for the rapture, because he said the Lord Jesus Christ coming with all the saints. In the second coming, we will be with the Lord when he comes, but there will also be saints that are already with the Lord at the rapture. See, those that have already died before us, when the Lord comes to meet us at the rapture, the Bible says those of us who alive and remain, we'll see this in chapter 4, will go up in the air to meet the Lord. The difference in the second coming is we all come down with him to the earth. But understand, even in the Lord's rapture, when he comes for us in the rapture, the saints that are already with the Lord are going to be there with him. And so it says the Lord will come, he'll be with some of the saints, he'll be with the saints. But when he comes back the second time, and it's going to be everybody, we're all going to be with him. And then he'll establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem. What a great day. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? I mean, here we are sitting talking about it, you know, Tower Chapel, talking about the Lord coming back. But can you imagine one day we're really going to be there? And we're going to be with the Lord coming down to the earth in his glory, coming to establish his throne. I doubt we'll be thinking about this night. But our thoughts need to be on that day, don't they? That's what matters. The glory of the Lord. Maybe you're in a troubling affliction tonight. You feel like you're being crushed. You're being shaken all over the place. And you're thinking, you know what? What's going on in my life? Understand this. If you're in sin, well, you've probably brought it on yourself. You just need to repent. You need to ask God's forgiveness and turn away from it, whatever it is that's causing the sinful shaking in your life, the consequences. But if you're walking with the Lord, you've been appointed for shakedown ever so often. And the good thing about it is it shakes off all the stuff you don't need. Everything that doesn't need to be connected to you is going to be thrown off. And that's a good thing. And so don't be discouraged by it. Realize that God is in control. God's got his hand on the throttle. As soon as it's done, whatever the Lord needs to do, he's going to turn the switch off and everything's going to be okay. It's kind of like those, remember those old machines kind of look like this thing. You'd stand in front of them, put that little cable around you, and they'd shake you. And you're supposed to lose weight. Now, how in the world anybody could ever think that's going to do anything? All it did was show you how much you had on you. Wave after wave. You know, I hate those things. My dad used to have one. Now, as a kid, it was great because you put it around your back, your neck, and go, oh, you know, and it made a great noise. Guys, we need to be established in the faith. Don't be soon shaken. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He knows you have afflictions. He knows you have appointments that you're not going to like, but he's going to see you through them if you know him. But let me say this before we finish tonight. For those of you that don't know him, if you're shaken, you have no one to hang on to. There is no solid foundation, and the Bible says only eternal separation from God. So if you don't know Christ, if you've not received him as Lord, you need to first take that step so that you'll have one to hang on to, that you might be established in the faith. And that's as simple as confession of your sin, repentance of your sin, and receiving Jesus as your Lord. When you do that, you've got salvation and you hang on with all your might. And when the crushing afflictions and the shaking come, it doesn't throw you, it only makes you stronger. And you know what's interesting about being thrown back and forth? It makes you grab on tighter, doesn't it? And what afflictions will do in your life is not only shake off the stuff that doesn't need to be there, it'll make you grip on tighter to Jesus than you've ever gripped on before. And now your walk's going to be closer than it's ever been, and you're going to come out on the other side stronger than you ever believed you could be. Let the Lord do it. Trust him and allow him to work through these times of tribulation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you are faithful to us, and Lord, that you do bless us, Lord, even with tribulation and shaking. Lord, we don't see that as a blessing, and we don't really like it when it happens. But Lord, truly, it makes us grab on tighter so that we won't be thrown away, that we won't go flying off. And I pray for, Lord, any here tonight that right now feel as though they're being crushed under the weight of a trial, or maybe being slung back and forth, Lord, like the wagging of a tail, just grabbing on for dear life. Lord, I pray that you would help them to hold on and to realize that these appointments are there and in place, but if they will hold on tightly, not only will it stop, but they're going to find themselves more secure and more established in the faith than ever before. And so we give you permission tonight, Lord, to establish us in the faith. Establish our hearts in you. Let us be men and women of the word and men and women of prayer. And Lord, those who have learned to cling on to you with all that we have, that we might say with Jacob, Lord, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And Lord, even then we'll just cling tighter. So Lord, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. And I do pray your encouragement for any of yours here tonight or that may be listening who are going through a time of shaking and a time of crushing. Lord, strengthen them. Encourage them. Let them now know mentally what's going on so they will not be soon shaken from their trust and their faith in you, knowing that you are in control and you have their best interest at hand. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.